One came down and walked this earth a long time ago. He came to offer us life and take us home. Silly man said no. He did the earth walk down by the Sea of Galilee, up to that old rugged cross where God laid down his life for you and me. Lord, he came down from above to offer us love. Up there he shed all that blood. You know that only he could go through that earth walk.
Well, beloved friends, there it is. Bobby Joyner opening up the Dr. Jim Talk Show, coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And this is Monday. And we're waiting for Pastor Mike Smith to call us, and we'll be co-hosting the program this morning from here in my studio. And Pastor Mike will be in Brenham, Texas, calling in from his home. And we'll be talking about tolerating tyranny. So until he calls, let's just begin by saying that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we're going to open the word of truth this morning to a conversation between Pastor Mike Smith from Country Bible Church from Brenham, Texas. And we'll be talking about the second chapter of his book. And the book is called Tolerating Tyranny. And it's just about ready for publication. But we've been discussing this book now for several weeks. We started with a preface and the introduction. We went to chapter 1, and then we went to chapter 4 and talked about Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. And then we came back to chapter 2 and began to study chapter 2. And that's where we are right now. So let me do this. Let me pray with you for a moment. Give you about 15 seconds of time to rebound, and then I'll close out our prayer time, and we'll just wait for Pastor Mike to call, okay? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you make your own way with the Lord through the confession of your own personal sins, and I'll close out our prayer time. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of studying your word. And we'd ask that you take this word and spread it around the world as you see fit. Bring people online with us, live here, also on to iTunes for a download of a pre-recorded program. And we'll give you the honor and glory for this. We just praise you for the opportunity to be a mouthpiece for you. Thank you for each person that's logged on even right now. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, okay, let's see. Tonight is, we've got another program coming up in about an hour with IQ Overzuli. Actually, be 2 hours and about 2 hours and 10 minutes. At 11:15, IQ will call me from somewhere in Western Europe. And we'll be talking about Islam 101. And then tonight we have the Monday Night Home Bible Study at 7 o'clock from 7 to 8:15. With IQ, we'll be talking, really this morning we'll be talking about Tolerating Tyranny, chapter 2. And then we'll come back with Islam 101, Facets of Islam. And then tonight we'll be talking about blessing by association in this evening's Monday Night Home Bible Study. And I would suggest that if you have an opportunity, that you log in to each of these sessions. And also, I would encourage you to send me an email. If you have not already done so, send me an email wherever you are throughout the world. If you are interested and you are pro-freedom in the United States of America, because we're losing our freedom. Our freedoms are going just about as fast as you can count them. And our freedoms are being dissipated. That's not what this country is all about. Our country is based on the highest form of law, which is the U.S. Constitution. And because of political progressivism, we have seen our Constitution decimated. The branches of government are no longer functioning like they should according to the Constitution. The president is making decisions based on his own whims. This is taking the power away from the Congress to pass laws. He is taking laws that have already been passed and just willy-nilly just changing them to meet his particular needs. And Obamacare, as indicated, is simply a train wreck. And so I would encourage you to understand what's going on in our country today, and it has everything to do with a failure to understand the Word of God. If you don't understand the Word of God, if you don't understand the church age, if you don't understand Pauline dispensationalism, then what's going to happen is you're going to misdiagnose the case, and you're not going to apply the right application. So with this in mind, I would simply suggest to you that we've got a serious problem, in our country today. Now let me do something here. Let me get into my phone system here and see if in my contacts I can find Pastor Mike's number, because maybe something's happened there that he's not able to be with me this morning, and I'm not realizing that. So let me just call him on his mobile phone here. I'll call them. Whoop, that's his home phone. That's okay. I'll call it, and let's see what happens here. This is his own phone. Let me see what we got here.
Hello?
Is this Pastor Mike?
This is Pastor Mike. I slept late.
You did? Well, okay. Put your pajamas on and come to the computer.
I'm already at the computer. I'm ready to go.
Okay, just give me a call, buddy.
Okay.
Okay. There he is. You slept late. I understand that. He'll be calling here in just a second. We'll dun him for a second tithe. We'll just wait for him to call. He'll be calling here in just a second. But anyway, oh, there he is. Is this my friend Pastor Mike who had to sleep in late this morning?
This is the one with egg all on my face.
Oh, that's all right, pal. I tell you must have had a long night last night.
Well, I usually just wake up early. I don't even set the alarm.
Uh-huh.
Somehow I just didn't do it this morning.
No, I understand, pal. With all you got going on, all we got going on, I wouldn't be surprised if I fall asleep in the middle of the day. And by the way, the older you get, that's what you'll do. You'll fall asleep in the middle of the day.
Well, I don't think I'll be doing that today, because I don't normally. It's very rare that I do this.
Uh-huh. Well, that's okay, pal. It gave me a chance to plug a few things, and then I thought, well, you know, maybe I'd just call you and see if something had gone wrong where you couldn't be with me today, weren't able to notify me.
No, that's I'm very sorry about that.
Well, no, that's okay, pal. Really, water under the dam. That's good. We're ready to start here in a certain spot in our in chapter 2. And I thought maybe, Mike, if you found the spot where we were going to start, that we might go back where we started to say that you're going to consider some of the changes that have been taking place in our country over the last 70 to 100 years.
Yes.
And then it was back then. So why don't you start? You can introduce the program any way you want to, but then let's just start in my notes and where it says the peace officers are turned into police officers.
Okay. Back then, peace officers. The back then is excuse me, is referring to all the things that I'm going to be reading for. Going back and forth, I'm going to be saying back then, then I'll be saying today. This is the back then part that has several parts to it.
Okay.
Okay. So back then, peace officers have turned into police officers. Peace officers protected the people and kept the peace, but now we have a law enforcement system that is becoming more and more militarized as police tasked with enforcing codes, rules, and regulations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We spent quite a bit of time on that last time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we talked about posse comitatus and how in 1878 that was a law that had to do, or at least an act, that had to do with keeping the military and the police forces separate, because when they get together, when they start to merge,
mm-hmm.
Then you have the military policing the land, which is contrary to freedom. This is what
yes.
Germany experienced with the Gestapo. So, the next point. There was no celebration of diversity or multiculturalism. People did not want to be identified as African-American, Mexican-American, Asian-American,
mm-hmm.
German-American, Irish-American, Polish-American, Italian-American, Egyptian-American, English-American, or Jewish-American.
Mm-hmm.
Cultural distinction did not matter. They just wanted to be known as Americans.
Yes.
Now, Dr. Jim, I believe that when someone gives their origin country
mm-hmm.
Before American, then I just think that's un-American.
Yes.
And because they're, it appears that they are putting their origin of their country, their origin of their ancestors and so forth
sure.
before American. And the most prevalent one there is African American.
Yes.
And that's not even correct, because that would say that all of Africa is a black continent, which it is not.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The northern part of Africa, you have Arabs. In the southern part, you have South Africa, which is white.
Mm-hmm.
And I would think that people who lived in those areas of Africa would resent the idea of being identified as black just because you're African. So anyway, that's the part that I think people just adopt the vocabulary from
yes.
the news media, and the next thing you know, is that's what it is. And
mm-hmm.
you know, when I was growing up, what we used was the N word that they call now.
Yes,
but nobody thought anything of it. It wasn't disparaging. That's what they were. They called each other that. Everyone called them that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so I'm revealing my age. This goes way back, but and it shouldn't. We don't want to use any name that is demeaning to people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I think that you can go overboard now to where they won't even say the word as if it's worse than other really vulgar words. But the main part behind this is just people are putting their race above their nationality, and I don't think that's
yeah.
right.
Well, Mike, the term multiculturalism is a term that is being recognized now in the news media, especially the conservative news media, indicating the very thing that you're indicating here, that back when there was no such a thing as multiculturalism, when you became a citizen of the United States, naturalized citizen, you were an American. You were not a Mexican-American, African-American, or anything else. You were an American. And I think that over a period of time, what has happened is, because of the fallen nature of man and the drift away from the Word of God, this is where these ideas come in. They're old man rationales to justify an old man belief. And it has nothing to do with the Bible. So multiculturalism, I want our audience to hear that term and understand it, because I think it is a tremendous term today to describe part of the problem in our country today. It's because we're facing multiculturalism and accepting that, even in the school systems. Back to you, sir.
Well, yeah, people that use that term are not, their desire is not to assimilate into what they call the
absolutely.
Melting pot of America.
Absolutely.
And the way that it essentially is going to result in things like you have in some of the bigger cities, like in Houston. If you go in certain parts of Houston, especially over in the Bel Air part,
yes, sir.
There are so many Asians there that they don't even have signs. The road signs are not even English. They're in the Chinese script.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah. I mean, just in all the stores, some of them have Asian and American, but a lot of it, I'm surprised they're able to do that, because if you're there and they don't have the Asian as well as the American or English,
mm-hmm.
You can't find I don't know what it's saying. I don't know how.
Yes, I understand.
Street name, and I can't read that. So.
Well, shame on you. Shame on you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's polarized. And then you have school districts. I think in Los Angeles, they have over 100 different languages that they try to cater to.
Hmm.
And there have been movements, and I would sign on to it, that the language of United States is English.
Yes.
And everything should be in English.
Absolutely.
Even now, I don't know if you have a Home Depot there and Lowe's, but you go into these, if you go into these stores,
yes.
They have things, even the aisles, what's on the aisles and everything,
yep.
is in both English and Spanish.
Yeah, we've got department stores and supermarkets, yeah, it's exactly the same thing, sure enough, yeah.
And I believe that when you cater to that and you don't just have English, that you're really hampering them, you're crippling them from ever really being a success in this country.
Because oh, absolutely.
Still, this country is English. Yeah. If you keep catering to it, and my sister is taught elementary school, and she taught bilingual elementary school,
yes.
which means she could speak, spoke Spanish or English.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And she knows, she agrees with me that that being able to, I mean, instead of demanding that they learn English from the very beginning,
mm-hmm.
that this is going to stifle them throughout their life if they don't learn English. But she got paid quite a bit more for being mm-hmm. able to be bilingual.
Sure, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
But still, all of these things polarize people.
See, that's the issue, Mike. Say that word again. Polarize. That's exactly right.
Yeah, they're polarized. They rather than bringing people together
mm-hmm.
in unity and having a sense of esprit de corps, what it does is polarize them.
Mm-hmm.
You're not accepted into their clan,
mm-hmm.
and so there can't be that cohesiveness and that closeness that once was when people yearned to assimilate into the culture of the United States of America.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Of America. Instead of doing that, another term is balkanizing them. That's what happens there. Each little bitty race has its own little mini nation there, and that's not a good thing.
No, not at all. Well, Mike, when my daughter-in-law became a naturalized citizen just a few years back. And my family went to Memphis, Tennessee for the swearing-in ceremony. And one of the things that was said at that point in time is that they had to understand English.
Uh-huh.
And I was blown away by the fact that while they were telling this, that these people were required to understand English, they had right in front of us an interpreter that was interpreting what was being said to the person that was sitting in the seat that was going to be a naturalized citizen.
Well, it's everything's topsy-turvy. Out of all those different nationalities that I gave, Irish-American, Polish-American, Italian-American,
mm-hmm.
most of these different nationalities don't identify themselves as that way. However, I understand that in New York, there's little segments of New York that are polarized in that fashion. But most of them don't do that. It's the African-American that put the race above their country, and I don't use it. No one forces me to use it. I mean, they haven't made it a law that you have to use that. And when I talk about someone of that race, mm-hmm. I just say, well, he's a black man or he's a black woman.
Mm-hmm.
That should not in any way insult anyone. If someone, if there's a blind person calling me, well, he's a white man, that doesn't insult me. Would it insult you?
No, not really. But, Michael, I want to ask you a question, though. I want to ask you a question because the perception across our country among many, many people, is what you're saying an indication that you're a clandestine racist?
No, all it means is that I choose not to use that word. I'm not using any term that is derogatory. I'm not using any term that if someone turned on, reversed it and called me white, I'm not insulted by that.
Yes, I understand.
And I still have the freedom to use whatever terms I want to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't use what they call the N-word anymore because I don't purposely try to insult anyone.
Yes.
And it's a derogatory term, and I don't want to do that. But why do I have to use a term that's not even accurate?
Sure.
And so I don't try to make any big thing out of it at all. And, at my church, we've had some black visitors, but we've never had any people that remained and became part of our membership as black. But I would love to have them.
Well, I understand. Yeah, I understand. And, Mike, it's been an interesting thing. In 1970... it was either 70 or 71. I had my chaplain friend under whose ministry I was saved in Trinidad, John T. Godin. He came to preach a revival for me. We were in a Baptist church, and he came to preach a revival for me. And we were headed into educational section of that church at that point in time, early in the morning. And he took about two steps up into the building and turned around and said to me, "Jim," he said, "I don't want you to ever close your doors to anyone." And what he was talking about was allowing the black race or the Chinese but specifically at that point in time, it was a racial thing where he didn't want me to keep the blacks out of my church. Well, the truth of the matter was that in a Baptist church, I wasn't in charge of anything. No one in charge of anything. And then when I came from there, from Stuttgart to South Highland Baptist Church in Little Rock, the church was split in five different directions, and one of those directions was racially. And we had a bus ministry, and two people the family that was running the buses wanted to go out into the area and bring back in black people because it was changing. The whole section of that where the church was changing racially, and man, that caused one great kind of a stir. Well, when I started the Bible Doctrine Church in Little Rock, the doors were open to everybody. And, Mike, we've had as much as 15% of my congregation over all these years have been black.
Oh, that's tremendous.
Absolutely. Listen, I don't know how many black pastors I've ordained.
Well, I have a good friend, Moses Amwabiko.
Yes.
Do you know Moses?
I know of him. I sure do.
Oh, okay. And he's been at our church at least three or four times, and whenever he comes in and visits, I turn the pulpit over to him. He's a tremendous teacher.
Yes, yes.
And he is a guy that he's a dear friend of mine.
Yes, I understand.
And really, when I'm around him or when I'm around people like that, I don't even see their color.
I don't either, Mike.
It means absolutely nothing to me. But I just believe that this term African American is hurtful or harmful to the country because it polarizes people. Anytime you say something and then American, do you think I'm wrong in that?
No, absolutely not. I think that this multicultural idea, I think, is a part of the degradation of our country. I think it's polarizing, as you've indicated. And over the years, just going back for one more thought in this area, I don't know why, in your area, why there would not be many blacks that would come into the congregation and stay, even though they've been there. Some of that has to do with their own community. If they go to a quote unquote white church, listen, I don't have a white, I'm a white pastor, But my church is a multicultural, it's a multiracial. It's a multiracial church. Just so happens that the pastor is white. But I've got black pastors that we've ordained here that are pastors of multiracial churches, and it just so happens that the pastor is black. So we've got a black pastor with us right now, Pastor Ron Wynn from Hesselbaud, Georgia. Great man of God, and I think you're absolutely right, that when we are together, listen, I'd have to use two hands to count the number of black pastors that call me dad. Amazing.
That is just tremendous. Because, you know, in Galatians it says, there is neither slave nor free. Greek or Jew.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither male nor female.
Yes.
For we are all one in Christ.
Yes,
Jesus.
Absolutely.
And so it's bad when anyone has any bigoted ideas or mm-hmm. anyone that is racist. But it's manifold. It's a hundredfold
mm-hmm.
worse when it's in the church.
Yes, absolutely.
Because Christ surely doesn't see color.
No. And for those who have logged on late here with us, what we're doing is we didn't pick out a racial thing here. We're talking about multiculturalism and the way things have changed in our country over the last 70 to 100 years. So back to you, my brother.
Well, that's true. Multiculturalism is celebrated today, but I believe that it weakens mm-hmm. a nation.
Absolutely.
That the culture of the United States is Western European. These are the people who founded our country and started the principles. The Declaration of Independence, and for someone to make it racially biased mm-hmm. ideas and, mm-hmm. and demand to be called by certain names, you have a lot of Spanish people, especially in Los Angeles and border states that have make it a racial issue as well. But we do have some Spanish people in our church, and I love them to death. They are tremendous
yes.
people, and I don't even recognize their heritage. It means nothing to me. And of course, they speak English, and they're just beloved people. So
yes,
anyway, I just wanted to say that because a lot of people are afraid to even talk about this issue,
yes.
or being afraid that they're going to be called racist. And multiculturalism, in my opinion, is not a good thing. It appears that certainly it wasn't that way for the Jews, and the Jews were the most close-knit racial people in the world. You know, throughout all these years, the Jews have stayed within their group,
yes.
marriage and so forth, and yet Moses, it appears, married a black woman, an Ethiopian.
Yes, absolutely, I understand. Mm-hmm.
So,
well, you know, Mike, this is here again. We've sort of gone off in this direction, but that's okay. I think what we're doing is we're dealing with a very, very real issue, even among Christians today. And I know that many, many years ago, when I first became a pastor, and it was in the denomination, that I was having to fight people who were using the Bible to validate their discrimination. And they would go back and they would talk about Israel being commanded not to marry a Moabite, or not to marry some other kind of anite, or not another. And the issue, and they say, see here, we're talking about separation of the races. This wasn't separation of the races. It was separation of religions.
Right. That's why they weren't. The Mosaic Law forbid
yes.
Israelites to intermarry with these other nations. It's because they would adopt their religion.
Absolutely.
This is how Solomon got off base. It's because.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, did he ever do it big time.
Yeah. He had
700 wives, 300 concubines.
Well, yeah.
Wow.
But and really, this issue, and I was, you know, at that point in time, I was dumb enough, I didn't have a lot of doctrine, and I was buying that idea, but I was buying it you know, mentally, but I thought there was something wrong with that, but I couldn't explain why until I got enough doctrine to realize we weren't talking about race, we're talking about religion.
Right. And before we leave this, and we'll press on now, but anyone that uses the term African-American or Mexican-American, whatever, I'm not judging them, and they're free mm-hmm. to do that if those are the terms that they'd like to use. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying that that you shouldn't be doing it. I'm just saying that I choose not to do it. And so I don't think we need to be judging each other over those things.
Absolutely, pal. Absolutely.
Okay.
Let's move on to immigration. That'd be a hot subject.
immigration, immigrants were lawful and eager to learn English. They yearned to assimilate into our culture.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what's not happening now. That's why we have, especially in states like Texas and New Mexico, and then you have California and so forth, you have these states that if you go, I don't know about New Mexico and California, but if you go down into South Texas, I mean along the
mm-hmm,
border,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It looks no different than when you cross the border. Because there's probably more Spanish people there, more
mm-hmm.
Mexican-Americans there, than there are people that don't have that heritage.
Sure.
And you go into some of the stores, and they don't have any English. It's all Spanish. And this is where I think the language has a large part to play, because if you speak English, then I think that is something that would motivate you to assimilate into the culture more as well.
Yes.
And we have everything in our country today. They celebrate Cinco de Mayo.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That's fine.
Well, yeah, even in Maumelle, Arkansas, they celebrate Cinco de Mayo. We got about 4 or 5 Mexican restaurants here in this small town.
In New Mexico, I mean in Arkansas.
Yeah, in Maumelle, Arkansas, hometown.
I don't know how big is Maumelle. I have no idea.
It was the fastest growing city in Arkansas over the past 15, 20 years. It has 15,000 people, but it's gotten to the point now where it's expanded to the point where it either got to go north, south, east, or west, because we've just about saturated this small town. It is a magnificent, Mike. It is a magnificent, magnificent small town. Great. It's almost like you know everybody in town. You meet people in the supermarket, in Walmart. These are people. Everybody's talking to each other. It's really a great little town. But we got about five Mexican restaurants in this, and we always see Cinco de Mayo, Cinco de Mayo, Cinco de Mayo.
Oh yeah, well it's about the same size as Brenham.
Okay.
Brenham is about 15,000.
Okay.
I think it's more than that now, but I think that's what the population sign says.
Well, two great little towns, and I tell you what, I want to say something about a statement that you've made here. And I was while we're talking, I was going out searching in on the Saving America's Freedom, but there's a word that you've used here that I think people need to understand, and says they yearn to assimilate into our culture. Now I'm out on the website now, and I want to see where I put that under knowledge. Oh, articles. Yes, I'm going to send this to you, pal. After the class is over. There's a guy by the name of L. Robert Kohls, K-O-H-L-S, and as I was working on the Saving America's Freedom website, I want to place on this website articles that will give us knowledge of the way things should be. And this guy died in 2006, and he worked in the field of culture. And what he was doing, he spent a lot of time in Korea, spent a lot of time other places. He taught. And what he was doing, he was talking about the values Americans live by. And one of the things that spurred me to write this, to initiate this Saving America's Freedom movement was the idea that we have We have lost our morality in this country, and as a result of that, it has affected our culture. And he makes a statement in his, on his website, in this article, The Values Americans Live By. He shows why a foreigner coming into our country doesn't understand us. They think we're curt, they think we're harsh, they think we're sort of matter of fact. And he talks about 13 areas that make up the American culture. And what's happened now is we have departed from that because the younger generation doesn't know what we stood for back then. And I'll send this to you. It is a brilliant, brilliant article.
Well, I'd like to have it. I think that the language is so important to maintain a culture.
Oh, absolutely.
I don't even know if it's possible to maintain a culture if you don't speak the same language.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
So,
well, I'll send it to you, but that spurred my thinking again when it says they yearn to assimilate into our culture. And one of the things that he makes a comment about, he said he believes that if you ask an American today, what makes up your culture? How do you identify your culture from some? He said he didn't believe there'd be many people could even tell you. And I think he's absolutely right once you read the article.
I think he is, too. Yeah, I look forward to seeing
it. Yes, sir. Okay.
Okay, the next point. People enjoyed a greater sense of personal freedom from the government. There was no surveillance cameras, no eavesdropping, no wiretaps or searches made without a warrant, and no routine pat-downs or full-body scans.
Yeah.
Of course, this is something that people, especially at airports, have grown accustomed to, and one of the most unpopular agencies of the government is the TSA.
Oh, yeah.
And there was a movement in Texas not that long ago that was going to try to scuttle that, and I can't remember all the details now, but there was, through political shenanigans, it died. There was the Texas Congress was going to take a vote on it, and they have their rules and stipulations, and it didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And the public's memory is so short that it just went by the wayside, and now it's not an issue because they're occupied with other things. So cameras everywhere, even in our in the small town, probably in your small town, you see cameras on the light posts.
On the light posts, that's right.
Lights, and hardly any place you can go. I've been told that there's so many cameras now that the state can keep track of you just by monitoring the cameras, and they can tell where you're going just by the cameras.
Well, Mike, the cameras are up here in this area. They're up, but they haven't allowed them to turn them on just yet. At least that's what we're told.
Well, do you know, there was in Houston, they passed, I don't know if it was an act or law or what, but they had these cameras set up at intersections, and they were ticketing people if they ran
Correct.
A red light
yes.
and stop at a stop sign or whatever it was, and they
yes.
would just send in the ticket. And that went on for about a year, and the people disliked it so much that they finally had to dismantle and take it down. I don't know if it was a legal issue or it was the people or what it was, but anyway, the cameras are even worse, I'm told, in Europe. I believe London has more cameras than any other city, and you just can't hardly go anywhere without being on camera. And of course, these are all invasions of privacy.
Yeah, and see, that's the thing I wanted you to say, Mike, because there are many people who would say, "Well, you know, really, what's wrong with all that?" But it's an invasion of privacy.
Mm-hmm.
Our freedoms are taken away, and so here we go. Back to you, sir.
Okay. The next point is there were no welfare programs, no food stamps, no FEMA. Family and friends, churches, and charitable organizations took care of people in need, not the government. Now, that's short, but this is a huge little paragraph.
Absolutely.
People can't imagine that we could exist without government welfare programs and FEMA and food stamps and all that. And people would be shocked. I even had one person that knew that I was adding this portion in the book, and they, well, what do you expect? How are people going to get along if they don't have all these government welfares and these people? What happens to the people that are infirm, the ones that can't take care of themselves? And I answered their question with a question. I said, well, what did they do before we had all of that? Well, what you had was family would take care of their own, which is biblical.
Mm-hmm.
Friends would come in to aid. Churches would take care of people who couldn't take care of themselves. And charitable organizations.
Yes.
And listen, Dr. Jim, you, when you have the family, friends, churches, and charitable organizations doing this, they're right on the spot with the people.
Yes.
So there's not going to be all the fraud. There's not going to be all the people who don't deserve it or just milking the system. That is eliminated. So they can do it much more efficiently than the government does, but people are so brainwashed to think that the government is the answer to all our woes, they can't even comprehend this. But I can remember a time when it was like that. Well, not completely. I'm not. You'd have to go back further than that to where there was no welfare at all. But anyway, this is... you're old enough. I'm old enough.
Oh, absolutely.
And maybe many of the listeners are old enough to where we didn't know anyone that was on welfare, because so many of the welfare programs that you have now, aid to dependent families and so forth, those things didn't even exist.
That's right.
And there was if a girl had a child out of wedlock, there was a stigma attached to that.
I'm telling you.
But no more. Even in high schools, they have places in the school for child care for students that have children, and it's just that things have changed, and everyone that depends on government, but they didn't have to. In fact, that's not even government's place to do that.
Well, Mike, I have a conflict in my mind that I haven't been able to resolve, and it probably has something to do with the fact that I don't completely understand as well as I should Israel's history. Jewish history. Let me share this with you, because Bill Powers, who is an atheist, a friend of mine, that developed the perceptual control theory that was the basis and the foundation for the responsible thinking process, about which I wrote a book, a couple of books involved with this kind of thing. But here's my conflict. I have a conflict between freedom and where I believe that the government ought to be involved in no aspect of our life except to protect our life, liberty, property, privacy. That's what government's ordained to do based upon our U.S. Constitution as given to us by our founding fathers. I have trouble with government or any legislator imposing or bringing forth any law that would violate a personal freedom of mine or anyone else, including such things as you've just mentioned, welfare programs, food stamps, or FEMA, and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to do the EPA, the OSHA, all that kind of stuff. Here's my conflict. I believe that the Constitution is absolutely right, that the government is limited, and it can't do anything that it's not told it can do. How then do I reconcile that with the Old Testament Mosaic law, where I'm being deluged by people who are saying, well, wait a minute, the government back then provided help, because what they did is every third year 10% of the giving went to take care of the poor in the nation. See, there's government taking care of the nation. How do I answer that, Mike? How do I get around that? When I say, well, go ahead.
Well, I look at it this way: is you have to look at the source of the law. The source of the Mosaic law was God Himself, and so it could work legitimately in that way without the fraud and the graft and everything getting out of kilter, because it was originated by God Himself.
Okay.
What we have now is we're not a theocracy. We don't have God who has, even though we have a great constitution, it's not inspired, it's not perfect. but it's, in my opinion, it's a document that has gone further of being what God would approve of,
mm-hmm.
than any other one. Because the Declaration of Independence, even though, you know, I quoted that earlier on, and you said, well, yeah, but that's a document, it's a founding document,
understand.
But it's not a law like the Constitution.
Yes, sir, I understand. Mm-hmm.
But it's the basis, it came first, mm-hmm. and everything in the Constitution should reflect what was said in the Declaration of Independence.
I agree. Can't be in conflict, no.
So, what I'm saying is that the Declaration of Independence recognized that our rights come from God.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And that carried over into the Constitution, mm-hmm. especially in the Bill of Rights.
Yes,
sir. The Bill of Rights, in my opinion, should have been separate from the Constitution and superior to it, because these are a few of our God-given rights,
mm-hmm.
that the government cannot infringe on.
Mm-hmm.
They're inviolate. Mm-hmm. They cannot in any way ignore those. And those rights are demonstrating that the government can only do what is specifically stated in that document,
that's correct.
In the Tenth Amendment. Nothing can, the government can't do anything unless it's specifically stipulated.
That's
and
correct.
Today, people have the mindset that the government can do anything unless it's prohibited by doing it in the Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
And these are completely different things. If you can't do anything unless it is stipulated, it's much more limiting than you can do anything unless it's forbidden in there.
That's exactly
and
right.
I think that's what a lot of people think. Well, instead of asking, does the Constitution stipulate them, the government, to have that right to do that? That's not the question. The people ask to say, well, does the Constitution prohibit it?
That's exactly right.
It's not what the Constitution prohibits. It's what it grants. And if it doesn't grant it specifically,
mm-hmm.
in that document, then they're not free to do it. And today, the great majority of things that the government does is unconstitutional.
Absolutely.
And people they just don't realize the extent that we have drifted away from it.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, foreign aid. Look how many billions of dollars that
Absolutely.
We send to all these countries that hate us anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't even find the word in the Constitution for foreign aid. It's not there.
Mm-hmm.
And these other things that you're talking about of helping the people. Well, people say, well, yeah, but the government is large enough to be able to meet these needs. It's got the agencies and already in place. It's got the personnel. Well, what's wrong with letting them do it? Well, first of all, it's unconstitutional. They don't have the constitutional right to do it. Their job is to protect our rights,
yeah.
and so that we are free to manage our own affairs.
Yeah, stop right there.
Help other people. It's not the government's job to help people.
Yeah, stop right there. And I want you to say that again. The very fact that when people are saying, well, you know, the agencies are already there, they've got everything in place, they've got the personnel. You indicated that the problem with that is that it is unconstitutional,
right.
Period.
All of it is unconstitutional.
Yeah. Case closed.
Pardon?
I say case closed.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's it. They don't do it. And they don't have, their purpose is not to help the people. Their purpose is give the people the freedom so that they can help themselves and help others as well. That's
yeah.
the job. But in our lifetime, we've seen it go from people being self-reliant and independent to now people are thinking, well, if you have a little hard spot, well, the government will take care of it. They'll give you a whole year of unemployment if you're
mm-hmm.
not employed.
Mm-hmm.
Where in the world did that idea come up? And people would say,
yeah.
okay, what if you have a family to feed and you're unemployed? What can you do? That's what I said earlier. If you hit a hard spot, family members would step in and help. You had friends that would come in and help. If necessary, the church would come in and help. And if all that wasn't enough, then there were charitable organizations that weren't full of fraud, and they would be able to weed out who were faking it and who really needed help.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it operated, but that's gone now.
Well, Mike,
even if it, mm-hmm. when there's all these horrible tornadoes and floods
mm-hmm,
and things
mm-hmm,
of this sort,
mm-hmm.
people would flood in, just like at Katrina. Remember, horrible
oh, yeah.
storm. People flooded in from all over the nation to come in there and help. You had these electric companies that would send just so many states would come in there and voluntarily help. But then when FEMA comes in and sets in, when the government steps in, those people step out.
Yeah.
And the people say, well, yeah, but look at all the money they have. Yeah, well, they've taken that money forcibly from people in order to help others, and they don't have the right to do that.
Yeah. Well, you know, Mike, I think here again you've hit on something important, and I think we ought to explore it for just a second, because you asked a question. You know, where did all this come from? In other words, you were asking, why is it that the government can perform these unconstitutional acts, and there's little to do about it? There's no outrage about this, because it's actually taking away our freedoms. And I think I have an answer to that. And when you're looking at the total depravity of man, you and I know that when man is functioning from his totally depraved nature, I call that from the source of the old man, what's going to happen is, if he has a trend toward asceticism and no doctrine, then what happens is he thinks it's okay for help to come, and if you're not going to help him, well, then the government can, because they've got the money. They can take money from the poor or from the rich out here and distribute this kind of thing. So if a person is functioning, even a believer, functioning from the source of their old man, under the influence of the old sin nature, and they have a trend toward asceticism, they want to help. And they say, well, I can't help. I don't have enough money. But the government could go ahead and do that. There's another aspect of that too, and where an unbeliever or a believer is functioning from his old sin nature, then what we have is an elitist core out here who want to play God, and then with their power, their law structure, they go ahead and they're helping all these people, taking our freedoms away from us, but they're satisfying their own their power lust and their lust for a popularity, position, etc. So I think the old man, the sinful nature's ascetic trend, and these elitist cores out here are just, you know, they're doing what the states have been told they could do, or the people have been told they can do.
Well, first of all, if the government had their hand out of our pocket, we would have money to help.
Absolutely.
And when you have the government, they decide what where the money is going. Not too long ago, we sent all these, the latest and the greatest of fighter jets to Egypt.
Yes.
We sent them billions of dollars. This is after the Muslim Brotherhood took over.
Mm-hmm.
And the
mm-hmm.
people... This is insane. This is now they're the arch enemy of Israel. We're doing all this, and the people didn't like it. There's little rumbles here and there, but no one, you don't hear anyone in the press say, I want to know the constitutional authority you have to take money from us and giving it to the enemies of Israel, these fighter jets and all these billions
yeah.
of dollars. We want to have you show us the constitutional authority to do that. You don't ever hear that question.
No.
Because it's just taken for granted that this is the way we operate now.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not constitutional, well, they don't even think in terms of constitution. You have the senators and congressmen alike who openly mock the constitution as if it's an old archaic relic that we just laugh at and go on. Even swear
yeah,
to uphold it.
Well, one of the things that I can't understand when the present government administration is absolutely destroying our Constitution. I heard our president a couple of days ago talking about following the Constitution regarding what he wanted to where he wanted to apply that. In other words, it's one of those things where when I want to apply it, I can over here, as our founding fathers gave it to us, but over here, I'm going to destroy it by saying, it's outmoded, it's outdated, it's archaic. So when I hear him appeal to the Constitution, I'm saying, good gracious, I hope the people are understanding what's going on here.
Well, he's picking and choosing what parts of the Constitution
absolutely
he wants to enforce.
Absolutely.
When the DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, was passed, he decided that he just will ignore it. He's not going to enforce it.
That's right.
And what is the cure to that? Impeachment. He can't. No president can pick and choose what he likes out of the Constitution, out mm-hmm. of what Congress has passed. And usually what this happens when they pass a bill and he vetoes it, it goes back, and they have the votes to overrule or override his veto, and it becomes the law of the land. None of them have the constitutional right or the authority to say, well, I don't like that, and I just don't think I'll enforce that
mm-hmm,
one.
Mm-hmm.
And if he doesn't, then he should be impeached. But there's so many reasons why this current one could be impeached, but it's not happening.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not quite sure that this is an accurate statement, but I believe it is. I think that not only he has sworn to uphold the authority, uphold the Constitution, I think that every senator and every congressperson takes that same oath.
Oh, absolutely.
And
listen, everyone in government takes that oath. The military, even if you work in the police officer, everyone that is in the government realm,
uh-huh,
like that, takes an oath to the Constitution.
Yeah.
And that's where I guess you could say that's their Achilles heel,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
because they can say, well, it's an old relic and it really doesn't apply to our
mm-hmm,
times, and
mm-hmm,
it's been twisted and ignored and all the rest.
Yeah.
But you can always go to the fact that when they came into office, whatever that is, they gave a solemn oath to uphold,
yes,
and defend the Constitution.
Yes, yeah.
And boy, I did a short series on the importance that the Bible says has on taking an oath. You remember when Israel under Joshua and the Gibeonites came in and tricked them, and they made an oath that they would protect them? Well, they tricked them, they lied to them, but they made an oath, and it was hard to fulfill because the Gibeonites were attacked, and the Israelites had to go to their aid. And the Gibeonites were part of the enemy, but they had made an oath, and God honored that, honored them, and
mm-hmm,
gave them victory because they kept their oath. That's how solemn an oath is.
Yes, uh huh. Uh-huh.
And yet today, these people get into office. It's just a formality. It means nothing to them.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them. There's a few that would stand by, but they're very few.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mike, if in the last couple of minutes or so, about 2.5 minutes, your book, Tolerating Tyranny, is indicating to us that we shouldn't really tolerate tyranny. Here's what's going on in our country today. And if we understand correctly the Word of God, and specifically Romans 13, 1 through 7, we're not obligated to tolerate tyranny, but we actually should stand up against it. If as bad as things are in the United States today, in about 2 minutes time, if you want, what do you see as the solution? I'm trying to reach out to people to save America's freedom that I think is destroyed in the area of education, morally and governmentally. What do you see as the first step that we ought to be taking to save our freedom?
Well, the first step is knowing about your freedom. What's most important to me, even above the Constitution, is the Bible.
Okay.
Because this is God's Word. He's the highest authority in the universe.
Okay.
More than anything else, I want to do what is pleasing to Him. And I've given the biblical perspective in this book,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
to show that God does not demand that anyone voluntarily submit to tyranny. And that there's so many examples of people in the Bible who have gone against tyranny, against evil, because tyranny and evil are joined at the hip. And if you don't resist evil, then it finally comes to a point to where you become part of it, because we as Christians are in the scriptures are told to resist the devil, he will flee from you. Well, the devil is evil, and we are not to accommodate evil.
Mm-hmm.
We're not only are we to resist for our own sake, but for our neighbor's sake. We're to look out for them as well. And once people understand that the Bible doesn't require it, they certainly understand or should understand what their rights are. The Bill of Rights itself is enough for them to understand that they are not required by the Constitution that we submit to tyranny.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start asking, well, why are we? Well, one reason is because of ignorance. That's a huge reason,
yeah,
because people
mm-hmm.
don't know what their rights are. But once people understand that not only does God permit it, he requires it. There's no neutral ground. You can't put yourself in neutral when there's evil that's being perpetrated
mm-hmm.
all
mm-hmm.
around you.
Yeah.
And so once they understand that, then it's going to start becoming clear. The particular issues are for each individual to decide where they're going to say, this will not stand. Enough is enough. I will not do this. I will not
mm-hmm.
participate or be part of something that is evil like this. And when enough people do that, then there can be a grand groundswell to where change starts to take place. But it has to start with people not just hearing something and saying, oh, well, so-and-so said, but to really understand deep in the core of their soul that they are not required to obey every law that comes
mm-hmm,
down just
mm-hmm.
because they say it's a law. You know, I just take a second here.
Sure, okay.
I watched this football game, Alabama and Auburn. I don't know if you saw it.
I saw it.
I think it's the game of the century. Anyway,
it
was such a phenomenal ending that you had, I don't know, maybe 80,000 people or whatever, and you had these police standing around to keep people off the field.
Mm-hmm.
What, did it keep the people off the field? No way. They flooded that. And when I turned to Carrie and I said, you know what? I said, this is a good example that when the people are motivated and they have the will, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And maybe that's not the best illustration.
Yeah, it is an illustration.
Illustrate that when the people are very motivated, and their will is going to rule the day.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's what has to happen in our nation as well, that the people have such a great desire, and they're so tired of being subjugated, that they say, no more. And when enough people do that, there's going to be change.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, okay, pal, listen, I thank you for being with me today. We'll pick up again next week with no EPA, OSHA, FBI, etc. And I thank you for your time today, and let's see.
Well, listen, I'm sorry I wasn't Johnny on the spot like I normally am, but I can assure you I'm going to set my alarm for next Monday, even though I don't normally do that. I will.
Well, I'll tell you what, it gave me an opportunity. It tested my Christian way of life. My Christian integrity. I could have bad-mouthed you, I could have griped, I could have moaned, I could have marabod, but not on your life. I just waited for God to wake you up and come on board.
Well, you know, I was awake, and I was kind of in a fog, and I came down here, and I sat at the in front of the computer, and then that's when the when you had called.
When the phone rang, okay.
Yeah.
Well, listen, that's okay, Mike. I appreciate you, buddy. So do your thing, and I'll see you online tomorrow night, and then again on Thursday, and back again next on Sunday, and then back again next Monday, okay?
I'm looking forward to it, Doc.
Okay, buddy, I am too. Thanks a lot, Mike.
Bye-bye
now. Okay, I've just closed down my recording, and I want to thank all of you who are online with me this morning. We've got a fairly decent crowd on this morning. And again, it's not a matter of numbers, but it is great to have Pastor Ron Wynn with us from Hephzibah, Georgia. Dot and Pete Monty. Pete, I bet you tried to call again this morning, and you're calling the wrong number. You need to call 501-944-1678, because when you call my studio number, it's tied up with Mike, and I don't have a rollover where we can conference call. So you need to call 501-944-1678, and we'd be glad to take your call if that was you that called. Okay, thanks a lot, Pete and Dot. Then Kat Kennedy from and her husband from Belleville, Texas. Mary Morgan from Brenham, Texas. Louise Robinson from Alexandria, Arkansas. Kat Kennedy, yes, and her husband. Rocky Chonko from Las Vegas, Nevada. Dub and Joyce Blackwood from Little Rock, Arkansas. And Ed Hall's band from Easton, Maryland. And anyone else who might have come through a back door. Listen, God bless you. I'm going to shut down my microphone and shut down the recorder or the encoder. I'll start that encoder immediately again, play music, and I'll be back on with IQ Al-Razuli at 11:15, and we'll be talking about Islam 101, okay? God bless you, and thanks for being with me this morning. If you can, I'd like for you to log back in at 11:15. Bye-bye now.